Well, this morning, in my first message of 2018, I want to talk about what can be a touchy subject for some. And that is a person's faith in Jesus Christ as the way to a relationship with God, to the forgiveness of their sin, and to the assurance that they will go to heaven, that is, to be with God when they die. Is that something that is a private matter, personal to each individual, or is it something to be shared openly and boldly with others? Now, I believe there's a very certain answer to that question, one which I hope will be made clear as we move through my message this morning. But let me begin the message by setting out some common misconceptions about this idea of sharing your faith in Jesus with others. These misconceptions are, I think, what leads us to be a touchy subject, and which often lead people to come down on the side of, my faith is a private, not public thing. So there's going to be four common misconceptions. The first one is, one faith is as good as another. And this misconception is driven by the false idea that all faiths accomplish basically the same result. The idea that is so long as a person is seeking after God, it does not matter what faith concept they pursue. I've heard it said, it's as if God is at the top of the mountain. And some people reach him by going up the side of the mountain that professes faith in Jesus. Others the side that follows Mohammed. Another side may be the Mormon teachings of Joseph Smith. Now this view can be somewhat comforting, I will grant you, because it kind of takes us off the hook of even needing to share Jesus with others. Because if they who have not professed faith in Christ are going to end up right with God just traversing a different side of the mountain to get there, well then why should you knock yourself out to share Jesus with them? The problem with that line of thinking, and it is a glaring one, is it is antithetical to what Christianity teaches. It is antithetical to what Jesus taught. Jesus clearly did not provide any ammunition for that kind of thinking, because he did not intend to communicate any other way to be reconciled with God other than by faith in his death on the cross. We'll look at a lot of verses today, okay? You did so good on that first one. Maybe I'll see if we can memorize all the verses. No, I won't do that to you. All right, John 14, 6. Let's read it together. Jesus answered, Acts 4:11 and 12, next. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become, go ahead, the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. And that he is Jesus. So the Bible is clear. Faith in Jesus Christ is not a way. It is the only way. Now, it might seem comforting to think others who are seeking after God through other means are right with God, but there is no support for that anywhere in the Bible. And this Jesus is the only way aspect of the Christian faith bothers some people, because they think, well, that's not very tolerant of God to create only one way to be reconciled with him. But Jesus himself said these words, Matthew 7:13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Yes, friends, tolerance may be a good thing when we apply it to our personal relationships, but it is a lousy way to approach the laws that govern this universe. What do I mean? Well, there are physical laws that God has put in place. Like, for instance, the law of gravity. So if I were to go up on the roof of this building and I were to walk off its edge, two things are sure to happen. I am going to fall very fast, and it is going to hurt when I land. Now, I can say that the law of gravity is not very tolerant. But that does not change the result of my attempt to test its tolerance. And the same is true with spiritual laws. God chose to put into place a spiritual law that says the only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. These are Jesus' words here, not mine, in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. This is from the English Standard Version. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Just a quick aside, I use the English Standard Version there, but typically I use the NIV in most of what you see up here. And it was brought to my attention by a dear friend this past week. I want you to be aware, a lot of people think, oh, the NIV, let me just go out and get me a New International Version copy. But that, for the NIV was changed, I believe, in 2011 is the most recent. And I would not encourage anyone to use that version from 2011 on. The prior version, I think, was great, and it's what I've been using, although because of this confusion, maybe it's time. I think, Pastor Mark, you're using, so we need to kind of work through, maybe we're using different versions. So the NIV, everything you're seeing us use is from the pre-2011, which is very good. But I understand, I don't even think you can buy that version anymore. So if you go and ask for the NIV at your local store, the copy you would get, the 2011 version, don't, okay? So anyway, with that public service announcement, let me go on. There is a second reason some of you here today may not be real comfortable with telling others about Jesus. And that's because you have a view which I call the car salesman approach. This is when you reason, but Pastor David, I just don't like the idea of forcing my beliefs onto others. It makes me feel like I'm trying to sell them something they may not want. Well, for starters, you could not force your faith in Jesus on another person, even if you wanted to. Because Christianity at its very heart is a matter of choice. Verses again, Revelations 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He doesn't say, here I stand, and if you don't answer the door, I will kick it in. John 1:12. Look it together. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The clear connotation is you get to choose whether to receive, to trust in, to accept Jesus, or not to. Romans 10, 9 and 10, a lot of verses here, I know, but that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, as with your mouth that you confess and are saved. If you do these things, Paul says you'll be saved. Well, even if someone was forced to say the words, I am trusting in Jesus with their mouth, Paul adds, you have to also believe in him in your heart. And no human can force that on another. Now, yes, God could have forced us into a relationship with him if he wanted to. He certainly has that power. But he is a God of love. And he wanted us to love him voluntarily. And so instead of forcing us into a relationship with his power, he chose to attempt to get us to choose a relationship with him through his love reflected at the cross. You see, friends, that idea that sharing about Jesus is like a car salesman trying to get someone to buy a new car is the wrong picture. Here is what I think is a more accurate picture. Suppose you had discovered a cure for cancer. Would you want to keep it a secret like they do with the formula for Coca-Cola? No, you would want to share it with anybody who had cancer. Well, friends, the entire human race has a spiritual cancer. It's called sin. And Jesus, my friends, is the only cure. And there's a third misconception. I'm going to call this the sandwich board approach. This is the idea that to share your faith, you need to go stand on the steps of the Capitol wearing a sandwich board emblazoned with the words, turn or burn. Right? That when you leave here, you are to start telling everyone you come in contact with about Jesus before you even say, hello, my name is. Now, there may be some who are called to that. All right. When I was in law school, we had someone come to speak at the Christian Legal Society. I was the president of it, and so I got to shepherd him around. And this was an individual who felt it was his call to share Christ with every single human being he came in contact with. And I remember we went to lunch afterwards, and it took us like about an hour and a half to get through the cafeteria line because he stopped with each worker, and he shared Jesus. And God bless him. That was his ministry. But that is, in my experience, the exception and not the rule. See, when I was still relatively new in my walk with Christ, I sometimes wondered, should I be doing that? I had just started work at a law firm here in Tyson's Corner, and I would ask myself, should I try to turn every conversation into a spiritual one, no matter how unnatural? So a partner at the firm might say to me, David, how's that brief coming on the tunnel collapse? I'd think of replying, well, did you know that Jesus died for those people killed in that tunnel? Or, hey, David, do you want to come over on Sunday and we'll watch the Redskins game? I'd think of replying, did you know that Joe Gibbs has trusted in Christ? Fortunately, I did not do that. Not because had I might have had a very short tenure at that law firm, but because I don't think it would have been effective for me. And what I'm talking about in this message is not introducing the truths of Christ in unnatural conversations, but neither is it that we are never to speak of him at all outside of church circles. That we are to share Christ with others is made clear in so many verses. I'll just pick two here. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What's that hope? It's Jesus. But do this with gentleness and respect. Then 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. This is Paul. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. We are commanded to share our faith, but there are a lot of ways to meet that command besides the sandwich board example. You see, it is often a process, not just a one-act deal. And we are engaged in that process when we are building relationships with others who have not embraced Christ. So that when the opportunities come up naturally, and they will, you can tell them about the Jesus who is the answer to whatever ails them. You get involved in their lives so they know you care about them. And they are not just another notch in your spiritual holster that you will abandon if they do not decide to follow Christ. You invite them at the proper time to some event at church. Maybe they have a young son or daughter, and you invite them to Friday nights, or Little Women, or Kids Serve. Great opportunity this Friday night because we'll be kicking off the first Friday nights of the new semester, Friday night here. I just hear there'll be something with snow cones there, so I'll just give you that little teaser. But great opportunity to invite friends who want their boys to have an opportunity to come and do something really cool on a Friday night, or with Little Women, their daughters, or with Kids or whatever. And these are all tools God will bless and use in drawing people to himself. And I will talk more about that in my closing. So moving past these three misconceptions about sharing one's faith, their belief in Christ, and for those of you that are math people out there, I know I said four. I am going to come back to four later. I don't want you to think I just forgot and you'll miss the rest of the message because you're waiting to four, okay? I want to park for a moment in some well-known words of Jesus. It's going to be from Matthew 5:13. I apologize to those who are in my life group because we talked a lot about this in the life group. So if you see someone saying what I'm going to say before I say it, they've already heard some of this. But Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Now, salt in Jesus' day was a very precious commodity, all right, and very expensive. It did not come out of a box with a little girl and her umbrella on it, if you all remember that, right? Salt back then was so valuable that Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. And I know it, but this is how we got our word salary from this practice. In fact, the valued nature of salt is seen in a saying you might hear today, "They are not worth their salt." Jesus here in this simple statement is telling his disciples, and by extension all Christ's followers, that we are to have a positive influence on the people in our worlds, be it a family member or the person waiting on you at the local McDonald's or Macy's. How is this to be carried out? I'm going to give you four characteristics of salt here. The first, it is to be a purifying agent. You know, salt symbolized purity back then, probably because of its color, it was white. But there was a very practical application as well. Anybody here ever experienced getting salt in a wound? It's painful, isn't it? But that salt actually aids in the healing process. In fact, when a newborn came into the world in ancient times, one of the first things they would do would be to rub salt all over it. The reason was to aid in healing any cuts on the child from the birthing process. And I believe Jesus is telling those who have embraced Christianity, have embraced him as the sole means to salvation, that we are to be a purifying agent in the open sores of this world. Anybody disagree with me that there are a lot of such sores around us? Pornography, greed, abortion. I could go on and on. And as Christ followers, we need to be willing to crawl into those sores as a way of hopefully providing healing. Yes, we may sting at times, but the truth is that sometimes you cannot get to the healing without experiencing the stinging. And it has been my experience, friends, that when you stand up for what God says is right and proper in today's culture, there will likely be some stinging caused. Just listen to some of the talking heads on cable TV as they belittle biblical morality. But you need to know that the stinging process can be a first step on the road to healing. Second, it is a preservative. Salt is. Back in Jesus' day, there was no such thing as refrigeration. So in order to preserve, you would rub it in salt as a way to keep it from rotting. Now, for the meat to rot, it just needed to be left alone. And the world around us is the same. Since the beginning of time, it has always tended toward decay if left alone. And so Jesus is telling us in the use of this metaphor of salt, I want my followers to act as a preservative agent, actively involved in combating the rot that is out there. Anybody here familiar with that famous Edmund Burke quote? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Take Germany in the 1930s. The church, the people of the church, did little or nothing to combat the rise of the Nazi Party. And the rot had devastating consequences. Let me make this a little more simple or practical. Actively employing your faith in Christ as a preservative can be as simple as the attitude you exhibit in your interactions with others. Some of the rotting that takes place is the critical, judgmental, negative approaches that so many people bring to life. And so if you find yourself becoming a complaining person who looks for the worst in everybody and every situation, well then, you are not acting as a preservative, but rather are simply contributing to the rotting that is going on around you. But if you are a positive person who looks for the best in everybody, because you know everybody matters to Christ, and if you look for the best in every situation, because you know that Christ is ultimately in control of every situation, then you are acting as a preservative, bringing His kingdom to bear in this world. Third, salt acts as a flavoring. Just as salt adds flavor to food, so should Jesus being in you through His Holy Spirit add flavor not just to your life, but to the lives of those you come in contact with. Tragically, often people who have not embraced Christ have a very different view of Christians. The view that is expressed in the words of Oliver Wendell Holmes when he said, "I may have gone into the ministry if so many of the clergy I knew did not look and act like undertakers." A generalization, sure. Perhaps an unfair one. But there is some truth that this is the image the church sometimes projects to those outside its walls. That it's made up of a bunch of party poopers, a group of people who are against having any fun. Friends, if the message of Christianity is true, then the Christian has more reason to rejoice than anyone else on this planet. The past is forgiven. The present is secured. Future is as bright as heaven itself. If you have Christ living in you, there should be a spring in your step and a sparkle and a gleam in your eyes. And then the fourth aspect of salt, it is a thirst creator. Makes you thirsty. I want to give credit where it's due here. Pastor Mark gave me this fourth point, and he got it from noted English evangelical John Stott, I believe. But it is the perfect tie-in in my message today, because Jesus is telling us we should be causing others to thirst for Christ, to want to know more about this Jesus who has changed our lives. God's supernatural working in your life should cause others to want to know how come you are the way you are. That's right, Pastor Dave. I let my life do the talking. That's good. But there comes a time, your life needs to do the talking and not contradict your words, but there comes a time when you have to use your words to explain why your life is the way it is. Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, without someone telling them? And now I want to close by showing that I can count to four, by addressing the fourth misconception that causes people to struggle with messages on sharing with Jesus about others. And this is what I'm going to call the Lone Ranger approach. It is the idea that it is all on you if you fail. Someone's eternal destiny may be sealed because you blew it. I experience this sometimes. A person in the church will ask me, "David, are you preaching this Sunday?" And I'll say, "Yes, why do you ask?" "Oh, no reason, except that I've been praying for my brother for 25 years. He has never set foot in a church before, and he's coming with me this Sunday. So, David, don't mess up." And that's when I call Pastor Mark and say, "You want to fill in for me this Sunday?" Just kidding. Perhaps even a more or a better example was the pressure I felt about sharing Jesus with my dad. I've talked about him before. He was a good man, but he was not a man who had expressed ever having made a decision to trust in Christ. I made that decision at the age of 23 in 1977. And for the next 34 years until my dad would leave this world in 2011, just about every time I would be with him, which was pretty regular because my mom and dad lived over in Maryland, we here. Just about every time I'd be with him, I'd be thinking, what should I say? Should I challenge him directly? Especially as we got to that stage where I knew he was getting up in years, I felt the pressure increase. And thanks be to God, as I've shared before, on his deathbed, The last day that he was conscious, my dad trusted in Christ. I just wish for those 34 previous years, I would have maybe put a little less pressure on myself by paying more attention to this passage, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul does not say, when David's dad was dead in his trespasses and sins, he sprang to life because David did such a great job of explaining the gospel to him. No, Paul says, because of his great love, God made George Morris alive in him. And friends, don't miss this. A person's salvation ultimately occurs not because of what we do, but because of what God does. Now, we are to do all the things we talked of earlier. We are to share the truths of the gospel. Who is Jesus? God himself. Why he came to earth? To ultimately die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. How are we to respond? To trust in his death as the payment for our sin. We are to share those truths with others. And when we do, God blesses us by allowing us to have a part of his role in bringing a person to himself. But make no mistake, God is the one who makes it happen. No one, I believe, is going to spend eternity separated from God because you blew it. And I hope that understanding is freeing. Not in freeing you from the responsibility to share your faith, but in freeing you from the guilt and fear that often causes us to abandon that responsibility. You see, friends, God is moving and working in the process of every person's salvation experience. And it is an experience he wants for every one of his creation to experience. Last verse of today, all right, of the message. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Oh. We read a verse earlier about Jesus' words that he is knocking at the door of every heart. There are these simple words. Just open the door and let me come in. God is at work tugging at the heart of every one of his creation with that simple request. Let me come in. And he is at the work, he is at work in every story of someone who chooses to respond, yes, I will open the door of my heart. And I will invite you, Jesus, to come in. God's working is evident in the emptiness, the restlessness, which I believe is inside of every human being. Oh, we might try to fill it with money or fame or achievement or any of the things the world says to fill it with. But it never gets filled. That emptiness and restlessness remains. And so we keep on searching. Friends, that emptiness, that restlessness is God at work saying, open the door. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that restlessness is God at work. Now, despite God's moving and knocking, people can say no. He makes himself so vulnerable that he can be rejected, but he will keep on knocking. And God is saying to you and me this morning, I want you to be actively involved in the process of leading people to me through my son Jesus and of transforming their very hearts and lives. Friends, what an incredible blessing. That you and I can play a role in the story he is writing in another person's eternity. So in 2018, let's not let that blessing pass us by. All right? I'm going to ask, Lee's going to come up now because this is Communion Sunday. And I don't want to ever just kind of pivot in and not take just a moment before we take communion. I'll read the passage that we always read before you come up out of your chairs. And if you remember the way we do it here, ushers in a few minutes will be getting up and they'll be coming by the aisle. I think we do it back to front now, don't we? And when they come to your aisle, that's your sign to come on up and come down. And we do it with the wafer and dipping it into the juice here at Cedar Rum. But in the passage I'll be reading from, it's 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. This won't be up there. But just two things. In 26, Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And essentially what he's saying there is that when you come forward to take that bread and drink of that cup, you are making a statement, "I have placed my trust in Christ Jesus for my salvation. I have placed my trust in his death on the cross. That's all I'm counting on." And so I would encourage you, if you've never done that, maybe today you come forward and you're taking that wafer and dipping it as your act of placing your trust in him. If you're not there yet, you say, "I'm just not ready. I still got questions." Okay, fine. Just don't come forward. It's no big deal. But you are making a statement by taking that wafer and putting it in that cup. It's not just some thing we do for the sake of doing it. You're making a clear statement. And then if you're here and you've trusted Christ, he goes on to say, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." Everyone here, no matter where you stand, you need to examine your heart before you come forward. Is there some person that you're on the outs with right now that you haven't forgiven, that there's division, discord? You need to forgive them in your heart. Is there some sin in your life that's just been eating at you and you've never confessed it to God? Confess it to God. Whatever it needs to be, do it before you come forward. And I'm going to just ask Lee to play softly. Just give you a minute. Just bow your heads. Spend a moment with Christ, with God. Talk to him about where you're at. Ask him to guide you this day. I still remember the day 34 years ago in a church in Greensboro, North Carolina, where the pastor made this thing, and me, this totally disinterested in anything spiritual, Jesus stuff guy, I felt like there was a magnet pulling me forward that day. So see what God has to say to you as you take this moment.